about spiritual lessons. And the first one was about courage. And we spoke about the fact that God wants us to be people with a strong heart. Because life is not always easy. There are many times we face adversities. And right now in Canada, there is pretty much no actual persecution against Christians. I mean, yeah, there is, you know, nuisance here and there. There is closed doors in certain political parties and stuff if you're a Christian. But it's not real persecution. When you wake up not knowing if you'll see the evening because people might kill you because you're a Christian. So we're not dealing with this. But my desire is for us to be prepared to make that decision, that choice today, that we will stand strong whatever the devil will throw at us. And the second lesson was about God's sovereignty. And we spoke about the fact that we have an amazing God who is the king of this universe, and nothing is outside his rule and his dominion. And that's a great foundation for our peace, because our Father rules the universe. And that thought, the loving God who knows me, who knows my name, and hears my prayers, he's a sovereign God. Nothing happens outside his will. Today is, in a way, a continuation, because with God's sovereignty, there's another word I'm going to add, which is called providence. If you haven't heard this word before, or even if you have it, then just I want to make it clear and simple, if I can. Things can be sometimes very confusing. But providence means to supply what is needed, or to give sustenance or support. And we believe God is a God who not only is sovereign, but because he loves us, he is deeply connected with our lives, our daily lives, and he wants and he can provide for us, give us what we need, sustenance and support. So this is providence. God's act of providing, sustaining, and governing the universe, but knowing also every single person in this room, the struggles, the victories, the joys, and the tears, he knows them all. And that's amazing. And the word in Hebrew doesn't mean actually to provide. We'll go there in a while in Genesis 22, verse 14, when Abraham gives this amazing name to God, saying, you know, the Jewish, in Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh. Maybe heard that song or some words, hymns, whatever, with those words, and he thought, what does that mean? You know, because few of us actually speak Hebrew. Who speaks Hebrew? I don't. So Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Or actually, that's the usual translation. The actual word in Hebrew is see. God will see. The same way in English we say, I'll see to it. We see, we observe, and we act. God seeing and God acting go together. He doesn't just observe and stays distant and indifferent. He sees and acts, and that is called providence. I found, as I searched for, I researched for this week's message, I happened to find something that's actually it's very old. It's something called Heidelberg Catechism. You know, it's an old statement of faith. Anyway, and they actually define providence, and I put it on the screen. You won't see it unless you turn back, and that would be weird. But I mean, you can if you want. It's on the screen now. But this one, they describe providence. It's a question 27. If you ever been if you grew up in Reformed Church, anyone grew up in Reformed CRC or something? Okay, so I guess Gary would know. Question 27, right? What do we understand by the providence of God? And the answer is this: God's providence, it's his almighty and ever-present power by which, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. A big of a mouthful, if you want. You'll have this in email probably even tonight, actually. But this is basically it. You know, God, with his fatherly hand, leaves nothing to chance, but he cares and takes care of our every single step in life. He doesn't make us little robots. You know, he doesn't really actually, you know, He gives us our free will, but He provides all that we need. You know, and I thought that the best thing to visualize this is to just go to practical examples, to stories, if you want, that we can relate with, and they can touch our hearts and give us peace and encouragement that as we leave here, we know our sovereign God provides for us in His great love, and therefore we should not fear, we should not try to control what's not in our control, and we should just bless the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. So, no further ado. Ever heard of the book of Esther? Who knows? Who read the book of Esther? I mean, it's one of the books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. How many times is the name of God mentioned in this book? Somebody said zero, and that someone was correct. This one was stranger, if you want. Use the word, this word with caution, but it's a different book. Because God is never mentioned in this book, the book of Esther. We won't actually read nothing from this book. It's just, if you want, your homework. Because although God is not mentioned by name, God's providence is present every single step in the book. So I won't give you any spoilers, because this is, as I said, I want you guys to actually go home and read the book of Esther. Just a few chapters. It's not a very long book. And it's very, very dynamic. And just ask yourself, where is God? And the answer will be so obvious. Here, and here, and here, and here. God is everywhere. There's a doctrine in theology called the hiddenness of God. Even though you don't see God, even though He seems hidden, He's never absent. And that is the beauty of the book of Esther, that you can see God despite the fact that He's not even once mentioned. So this is your homework for today, if you want. If so, it's a great book to read. And ask yourselves, where is God? And just look for that. But actually, we'll go to the book of Ruth. I preached from this 2 years ago, and my first Sunday, actually, I was at Briletown as a pastor. And what is the story of the book? Sorry, what is the story in this book? You know, it's a story about a woman that starts the book filled, loses everything, and then ends the book filled again. And it's actually not Ruth, it's Naomi, her mother-in-law. It's a story of Naomi, the Jewish woman who married and lived prosperously, but then famine came upon the land, and they decided to go to the land of Moab. Instead of doing what the Bible said, if there is famine in the land, if it is drought in the land, repent and return to me. That was God's command. They did what? They left the promised land. And they went to the country of Moab, and her sons found wives of the Moabites, a people that were actually enemies of God's people. And then the sons die, and then the husband dies, and Naomi is left alone with her two daughters-in-law. And she asked them to leave. Say, why stay with me? You know, I have nothing to give you. And one left. But one stayed. Ruth stayed. And she said, nothing will separate from me. It's an amazing declaration of faith, if you want. Ruth 1:16 says this. Do not urge me. So Ruth speaks to her mother-in-law, Naomi, saying, I won't leave you. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And they stayed together. And suddenly, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Okay, no, it's verse 3. So, Naomi says, let me go in the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. It says here, she happened to come in the field of the only person that could redeem her and her mother-in-law. She just happened to come. In Hebrew, actually, it's funny because it says, it chanced upon chance. She was double lucky, if you want. She was so lucky to find herself in the field of Boaz. Ruth this Moabite woman, widow, living with her mother-in-law, a Jew. They just happen to be in the right field, and if you know the story, they will be, in the end, redeemed by this awesome man of God named Boaz. But let's talk about her luck. So verse 3 of chapter 2 says, she happened to be, or she, by luck, by chance, just stumbled upon the only person in Israel that she could actually lean on for redemption. Do you think she was lucky? Who thinks she was lucky? Who likes luck? You know, have you ever found money on the street? I was in the military once and I found a banknote, a bill of 100 lei, which was a lot in those days. My monthly pay as a soldier was 62 lei, and I found a bill that was 100 in the by the side of the road. So as I was patrolling, so I saw one. I thought, if there's one, maybe there's two. So I found a second one, and I thought, if there are two, maybe there's more. And I found a third one. So my monthly pay was 62 lei, and I found 300 lei. For the next 6 hours, I scoured every single inch of that ground. I found nothing else. That was it. That was the, you know, then. But I felt lucky that day, and I found an amazing, you know, it was great to find that kind of money. Was I lucky? Was Ruth lucky? No. There's something special that happens when God, the God of this universe, becomes your God. When she said in verse 16, your people shall be my people and your God will be my God, something happened there when she made that commitment to the God of Israel. And Boaz, which will become her husband, actually makes it very clear what happened there when he speaks these words in verse, should be 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth 2, verse 12, if you have your Bibles open. Boaz says this, the Lord will repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given unto you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And that is the most important phrase almost in this whole book. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Because this describes Ruth and her connection or relationship with God, the Lord of Israel. She found shelter under his wings when she said, your God will be my God. And God honors this covenant. God provides for them. God led her to the right field. It wasn't by chance. It didn't chance upon her to be in that field. God led her there. And God put on the heart of Boaz to come and intervene and redeem both Ruth and Naomi. It wasn't chance. Nothing is by luck. I love this part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Nothing comes to us by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. This is called providence. And we'll see at the end how this applies to our lives, the providence of God in our lives. We'll move to a different story. We're actually going back in time because I chose to start with Ruth, with Esther, Ruth, and now we're going to Joseph. Who knows the story of Joseph from Genesis? One of the sons of Israel. Joseph was the firstborn. Was he the firstborn? No, I'm talking about. He was firstborn of Rachel. That was what I meant. Exactly. Him and Benjamin was Rachel's sons. Okay, so his father had two wives and a couple other ladies around the house that gave him kids. Praise be the Lord. But one of them he loved, which is Rachel. And Rachel was barren. For many years, she could not conceive. And Leah, the other wife, was always in her face, you know, I have kids, you don't, blah, blah, blah. But in the end, God had mercy on Rachel, and Rachel was able to conceive. And her first son was Joseph. So the father, Israel, when he saw his beloved wife, Rachel, giving birth, that son was special to him. And he was a bit of... He gave him a bit more attention than the other kids that were, you know, older than him. So his brothers didn't really like him because he was their father's favorite. And when their father gave him a very colorful coat, in the end they were so upset with their brother and he probably was a bit cocky too, that they said, we'll find a way to get rid of him. So they thought to kill him. But they said, nah, we'll not kill him. We'll just sell him for money. So Joseph, from the father's favorite son, ends up to be a slave in Egypt. And his brothers went back to their father and said, the animals, the wild beasts, have killed your son. Look, his clothes here in blood. And the father cried, and his heart was broken. So Joseph, with God in Egypt, he prospers. He prospers as a slave. He prospers then when he's thrown in prison. He prospers again. And when he's taken out of prison, he prospers even more. His life is blessed, which doesn't mean trouble-free, because he did end up in prison a couple of times. I mean, once at least. But God was with him, working in such a way that he will end up being Pharaoh's right hand. Why? So he could bless his people. God sent seven great, amazing years over Israel, over Egypt, and the Egyptians were able to amass vast amounts of food for the nation, and not just for their nation, but then those years were followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And his father sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to go to Egypt to bring back food. And now Joseph, the one who once was sold, is facing his brothers asking for food. And if you know the story, it's a heartbreaking, it's emotional actually, not heartbreaking, it's emotional, the way he loves his brothers. And there is no bitterness in him for his brothers. And he maneuvers in such a way that he can see Benjamin, his younger one. And then he gets everybody home together safe with food and everything they needed. And his brothers were afraid. They thought, we sold him as a slave. We wanted to kill him. What will happen now? Because he is the second strongest man in Egypt. This is what he said. Verse 20 of chapter 50 of Genesis. His brothers came to him and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is how Joseph saw his life. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph saw God's provident hand working in his life through good and through bad. Through great blessings and great trials, God's hand was upon his life. And Joseph saw that. He said, even though you did mean it for evil, God meant it for good. This is called providence. And the knowledge of this great truth is freeing and brings peace. Peace not because of lack of storms, but peace in the midst of any kind of storm. God used luck, quote unquote, in the life of Ruth. God used what people thought was evil in the life of Joseph, all to bring blessings. It's amazing. And the third one is the one where this actual name comes from, Jehovah Jireh, or God will provide. It's the story of Abraham. You know the story of Abraham? What makes Abraham famous? You know, just yell a few things. What makes Abraham famous? Say what? Having a son at very old age, yes. Yeah. He was, if I'm not mistaken, he was promised a son at 90, and he had the son at 100. He was faithful to one true God, exactly. Many things make Abraham famous. In my book, which is, you know, I'm subjective, I think the covenant that God made with Abraham is amazing. Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3, where God says, I will make you a great nation. I'll give you a great land, and I will bless you. a great nation in a great land blessed by God. That is the everlasting covenant from God to the nation of Israel, even unto today. But that covenant did not come easily. So God said, I'll make you a great nation. But Abraham was old, and his wife was not just old. She was old, but she was also barren. Exactly. So God said, you will have children, as many as the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky, but you're old and your wife is barren. And God continued to show him that he will have kids, that he will be the father of many nations. He tried to bring his servants, her servant, to inherit. God said, no, it's going to be your son. He brought a servant woman. Actually, the wife brought in a woman and said, have a kid with her. And God said, no, that kid will be blessed, but he's not the child of promise. He lied twice, saying Sarah is not his wife, so he would not be in trouble from different nations. And God protected his wife to not be abused by kings and whatever. And God said, through you and your wife, you will be father of many nations. And finally, Isaac is born. The child is born. And God, you know, everyone can look and say, God, thank you, because it seems that your promise was true. And a few years later, God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and bring him as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine this? Take your son, your only son, and bring him as a sacrifice to me. Even God seems now that he's stopping the promise. Okay, I promised you kids and you know, as many as the sand, but you have one child, bring him and kill him for me. It was the test. If you read Genesis 22, it was actually a test. And Abraham obeys God. And he actually takes his son, and they go up the mountain. And the son carries the wood, but no lamb. And they go up the mountain. Isaac asks, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, it'll be there. And get up to the mountain, and Abraham takes his son and ties him. He's ready to kill him. He raises up the hand with a knife. And then an angel appears and says, stop. Don't do it. There is a lamb right there. It's actually, let's read Genesis 22, 1 through 4. After these things, God tested Abraham. Like I said, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went on the place of which God has told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Abraham said to these young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boys will go over there and worship and come again to you. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, here I am, your son, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Then Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Can you imagine this? His only son, whom he loved, the son of the promise, the son of the old age, God says, slaughter him as a sacrifice for me. And Abraham listens. Abraham obeys. In his faith, he says, God will provide the lamb. And he was ready to obey God to the end. And God says, now, the angel came and said, called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand upon the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." This is where the name comes, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. These are three stories, if you don't count Esther, because that's your homework. Three stories of people like just like us. A Moabite woman, the son of a Jewish rich man, and then Abraham himself, the father of the nation of Israel. And they're all three, and not just them, I just chose this of many, many, many examples to just show you that God is the God who is sovereign, who is the loving Father, and He does provide in ways that He knows for us. He doesn't do it as we ask. That's the funny thing. Actually, it's not funny. It's a proper way to do it. God doesn't do what we ask of Him, but He does provide for us. But I want to make this a bit personal. What does it benefit to us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by providence? What is the benefit to us? Gary, question 28 of the Catechism. And the answer is this. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future that we can have firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot do as much as move. To me, it's a new discovery. This catechism is a new tool I'm going to probably use a bit more, because it's just amazing how questions and answers about daily life are found in this old 1560-something piece of paper. So, these are the results of God's providence, and I called it a change in perspective that gives us peace. A change in perspective that we become patient in adversity. We become patient in adversity. If God is sovereign and God is the divine provider, if I look at my life and the stuff that happens, I have patience even though things don't go my way. And it's hard. You know, as a person who's been through 4 years of immigration, trials and fires and testing and you name it, I knew God will provide. I just wanted it so much differently, you know, faster and, you know, done smoothly with no problems and no money and no lawyers. But, you know, God did guide us to a lawyer, and God did provide the money for that lawyer. And God just walked with us every single step of the way. And I wish I could say I was so patient in adversity when things were not clear, and you know, I didn't have any response, and there was questions, and we didn't know about finances and everything. I wish I could say I was at peace and patient and everything. I wasn't. If you remember a year ago, July and August last year, I was a bit stressed because I was wondering what's going to happen to me, to Anna, to the kids. You know, I knew God would provide. The knowledge was here. My heart though could not see it. And it was a problem. It was a disconnect with my heart and my brain. And in the end, God did provide. And I learned a valuable lesson, to have patience in the midst of adversity and just say, God will provide. If you remember last fall, I was telling you about the tens of thousands of, $20,000, $18,000 we spent on immigration and then Emma's school. And I keep saying, the Lord will provide. And God did provide. God taught us, me and Anna and our kids, hopefully, a lesson that He is the provider. So, a change in perspective and become patient in adversity if you know that God is sovereign and God is the divine provider. The second one, thankful in prosperity. I keep saying it. We are so blessed financially. Even the poor in Canada are richer than many of the average life people in Moldova. I'm hoping that you can come with me in the future and just visit with me the village we go to and the church in Moldova to see how happy those people are, even though they have so much less than we have here. But the only thing I wish, and I want us, I'm going to bug you all for a long time until I see it happening, is thankfulness. Thankfulness and humility. Nothing we have is because we deserve it. Nothing we have is because we earned. It's our stuff. It's our money. It's our gift. You know, no. It's all because God's provision. And the result ought to be a heart filled with thankfulness, humility and thankfulness. Because nothing we have comes from us, but everything that we have comes from Him. A changing perspective gives us patience in adversity and gives us thankfulness in prosperity. And in the end, on this part, the way our perspective changes allows us to have confidence in God about the future. I can look at tomorrow and say, although I do not see clearly what will happen, I have confidence that God will provide, because God is sovereign and God is my Father, my loving Father. I can say these words as just like 1 Peter 5:10. I've read this many times, but I will keep reading it because it's useful and it's good for all of us. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Confidence in the future because of God, or confidence in God for the future, thankfulness in midst of prosperity, and patience in midst of adversity. Okay, what do we do now? What happens with this knowledge? What do we do with this knowledge that we just have now? First thing is this: remember. Remember what God has done for you. Or if you want to use the biblical language, count your blessings. Count your blessings and actually go through the actual steps of remember blessings that God has given you. Make a note. Write them down in a book. Put them down, find a way. Some people actually get stones and they write on the stones, this happened on that day. And they look at them and they say, that is when God has done this for me. Remember God's blessing. Do not forget God's blessings. Because it's so easy for us in today's adversity to forget God's blessing of yesteryear. So my first call for us is to remember and not forget. Yes, do find those stones of remembrance. Joshua 4, that's where these words come. When the people of Israel were crossing the Jordan on dry land, because Joshua opened the river for them, just like Elijah did in the past, and Elisha after him. And they walk and they say for every tribe to pick up a stone from the riverbed, so they remember that God was with them. So it's important to not forget, because our mind is so fickle and we so easily lose memory and forget about what happened. This is what God said to the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. The prophet knew that when life is good, we tend to forget. And he called them and calls us in the times of well, the times where everything is okay, you've eaten and you're satisfied, do not forget to praise God and thank Him. Then, it was still back here. Remember your salvation. Remember how God worked in your life and brought you to salvation. You know, we talk about God's providence. You know, I lived in a city of 2.5 million, close to 3 million. And there are people I've met, there are people I met in high school, and I was friends with them for 4 years in high school. And from 1988 until today, I have not seen them yet. But in the spring of 1993, by accident, every single Friday night, I bumped into this one lady, one Christian lady, and she kept asking me to go with her next day, Saturday, and play basketball with her friends. We were Christians. 3 weeks in a row, by accident, quote unquote, we bumped into each other, and she kept calling me and said, come with us. That was not coincidence. That was not accident. That was God putting us together, because He knew I was ready for salvation. He knew my heart was ready to receive God's word. And He made me meet this young lady. a neighbor of mine who became a Christian a year before me, and she brought me to the Lord with her prayers and her testimony and everything she did. She wasn't the only one instrumental, but I cannot forget how God just brought into my path 3 Fridays in a row in the spring of 93, and I became a Christian. Remember His daily provision. Remember today and make notes that God has taken care of you, and do not forget. It was in 94, I had my 94, 95, 95. It was in 95, and I had to go out and rent. My parents have asked me to give up Christianity, or if as long as I stay with them, I was not allowed to go to church. So I moved out. And I stayed about 3 months with the pastor's mom, and then I had to go and rent something, but I didn't have money. I mean, I had a paycheck that was very small, and I needed money extra for rent. And I prayed, God, I need a place to stay. Please do something. And I found this awesome apartment, a studio, for 70 lei. The rent was 70 lei back then, which means nothing. Even now, I have no idea how much it actually means now. But anyway, and the moment I got this offer for this studio to rent, my boss gave me a raise. Guess how much my raise was for? 70 lei. I got a raise of exactly the money needed for rent. And I said, praise the Lord. Small things, but I do not want to forget them, because God is amazing. And my mind is fickle, and I want to trust Him and praise Him and honor Him for what He has done in my life. One day, Anna was still in college, university. Last year, we had a baby. We had a baby, Emma. She was small, and we had almost zero money. And we were happy and ignorant, I guess. But anyway, happy. But one day, it was like no food in the fridge. Like zero, like empty. And Emma was small. I was home with Emma. Anna was in school. And I was praying, Lord, we have nothing, like zero. And then somebody knocks at the door. It's our next door neighbor. And she had this nice, you know, like a 5-liter pot that said, Adi, I made this soup, but I forgot I'm going out for the weekend, and I don't want to throw it away. It's just freshly made. Do you want it? I said, yes. And I took it, and God gave us food for the weekend, just as a gift. And then the same year, later on, Anna's cousin, Anka, she comes one day, again, knocks at the door, and it was just me and Emma at home, again, penniless and the fridge empty, and she sheepishly and kind of like with, like, you know, not trying to offend my feelings, said, I think God told me to come and give you this. And she hands me a bag of food with honey and fruits, and I forgot exactly. I don't know if it was honey in the bag, but I put something else too. And it was God's provision. I do not want to forget it, because we are so fickle. We need to remember. And as we remember, we need to give thanks. Remember that He has done all these things for us, and then just do what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. This phrase was so common for Israel because they knew they needed this. Give God thanks, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Or Psalms 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of His wonderful deeds. I will give thanks, and I will recount or remember all of His wonderful deeds. It's not on the screen. Third thing, you remember, you give thanks, and you fight discouragement. Sometimes God is silent. Sometimes God seems to be hidden. And the devil comes with lies and says, you are alone, nobody cares, you will die like this. Or whatever lie he says to you, you know. But you're never alone, and God knows you, and God loves you. And we need to fight or resist discouragement. Like Jesus said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Remember that verse? John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Or John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. I give God thanks. I remember all his good deeds for me. I try not to forget, because this is how I fight discouragement. I remember who my God is. And in the end, and it's truly almost at the end, bless the Lord. It's a choice we make, whether we are in pain or in good days, whether are we in prosperity or adversity, we make a choice to bless the Lord. You know, we just like these words, I heard them last night in a movie, actually, of all things. Psalms 23, verse 4. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because I know that, I can say just like Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless God. Do not let bitterness take over. Just remember, He is a sovereign God. He is a Lord of provision, and He's your Father. So, if you have your Bibles with you, please open up, and if you do, just click, swipe, or actually open to Psalms 136. Okay. I have ESV, but this phrase I want you guys to remember. His love endures forever. Can you say it with me? His love endures forever. It's not difficult. It's a song that was made to be used in worship. When the priest would say one part and the people would respond with the other part. It's a responsive reading or proclamation, if you want, for the congregation. And read verses 1 through 4 and the last four verses of the Psalm, 23 to 26. So I will ask you, I will read the first part, and if you can, just say with me the last part of the verse. It's even on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders. And then verse 23. He remembers us in our lower estate. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of heaven, for His love endures forever. May this stay with you today, and not just today, all the days of our lives, that God is good and His love endures forever. And because His providence, I can be patient, I can be thankful, and I can be confident, and I can bless the Lord, for His love endures forever. May that be the cry of our hearts today and every single day until we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that today You reminded us that You are the sovereign God, the loving Father, and the one who divinely provides for all that we need in this life. And in Your godly, in Your awesome wisdom, You know what we need, and You know what we want also, but You do give us what we need, although sometimes You do not give us what we want. I want to thank You today that You are present in our lives. That even though sometimes we don't see You, even though these eyes of ours cannot see You today, we still know by faith that You are here, You're present, and You are involved in our lives. You guide us, You lead us, and You provide for us, Lord. And we thank You for this. And we choose today to be patient, even though things do not go our way every single time. And we choose today to be thankful for everything that we have from You, Lord. Whether it's financial or health or family, everything, Lord, comes from You. Help us to be thankful. And as we leave this place and we face today and tomorrow, I pray that our hearts can be confident, fully confident, that You're the God who is present in our lives and is the God whose love truly endures forever. We bless You and we thank You for all of this. In Your Son's name, amen.